2 weeks ago, because last Sunday we met in the park and we didn't cover Nehemiah, but 2 weeks ago we finished up, we looked at chapter 3, read the whole chapter, and we saw how Nehemiah described how they built the wall, starting at the north end of the sheep gate, working their way all the way around counterclockwise down the south and back up, ending up the sheep gate. But all this work was going on simultaneously. People were working. They weren't all necessarily from Jerusalem. Many came from outlying towns and worked on the sections of wall closest to where their towns were. And so we saw in this the way that God's people working together accomplished great things. And then we get to chapter 4. Chapter 3, everything's just going great. You know, they're working hard, they're unified, and everything's hunky-dory. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." So up until this point, things have been going pretty well for Nehemiah. He's already encountered Sanballat and Tobiah before, but they've pushed through that and they've worked, and now they're making some progress, and word is getting out. And the enemies of the Lord hear about it, and it makes them angry that God's people are busy about God's work. And they're angry because Israel had received the blessing of the Persian government to undertake this work. I mean, first they come down 150 years later or earlier or so, and they rebuilt the temple. They got some resistance there, but okay, the temple's rebuilt. But now they're wanting to rebuild what used to be the capital city of a mighty kingdom. They're wanting to rebuild the defensive walls of the city. And the neighboring enemies of Israel look in there going, "Well, that's not right. Why is the Persian king letting them do this?" And I think there's also just a general inherent hatred of God's people. That hasn't changed, especially towards the Jews. The Jews have experienced this for time and fit of, and forever. They've always experienced this hatred that people just generally have towards them. And guess what? That's what God's people can expect. That's what we, as adopted children of God, can expect. But besides that, these Jews are beginning to rise from the ashes and rebuild their city. And the non-Jews living nearby felt threatened. These enemies felt quite smug that these lowly Jews who had just eked out an existence for the last 150 years or so would now to dare and rebuild their capital. It would pose also an economic threat. The Jews would no longer need to shop in the towns of the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the Arabs and the Samaritans and all these others that are around. And so there's that threat. But also foreign travelers. This is a fairly busy trade route here from Egypt to the north. So there's a lot of trade coming through. Now there's another option, like another gas station has opened up. So there's this economic threat these enemies are facing. So the work must be stopped. And their economies depended on it. It's kind of like if they had all these little mom and pop Dollar Generals laying around and Super Walmart comes in. And they're like, "No way!" You can see them standing out there picketing, "No, no, no." Because they don't want this going on. And so they show their anger and begin mocking the Jews for even attempting such a feat. Those working on the wall, as we saw in chapter 3, weren't builders by trade. They're just common folks, men, and yes, believe it or not, women, from all walks of life, from various small towns around Jerusalem, who'd volunteered to pitch in cleaning up the rubble that had once been a glorious city of their ancestors and rebuilding it. It was really a ridiculous notion to think that this hodgepodge group of amateurs could even attempt a project of this magnitude, much less complete it. Even today, professional builders cringe when they see homeowners taking on projects. They roll their eyes and think, these folks will soon be calling us because they're going to mess this up. They can't do this. And from what information Nehemiah gives us, this group of volunteers would be something akin to homeowners trying to repair a leaky roof. Get up there with their buckets of tar and just start spreading it all over. And the professionals come in and they go, oh my goodness, what a mess. That's the attitude I think that these people would have had. And so they came at them with these jeering words aimed at discouraging them in the hopes that they would soon give up. You bunch of amateurs, what are you doing? How can you even think of doing something like this? This wall is going to simply fall down when the foxes come on it. Foxes would have inhabited the rubble, and there's plenty of that laying around. So there's a reference to the destruction that's already there, because here's these foxes, they're in town, and when they start climbing up on this wall, it's just going to fall down because you guys don't have a clue what you're doing. So you go back to your towns and do what you do, but leave this rubble alone. So they came at them with these jeering words, trying to discourage them from doing their work. And the people responded to this attack in the same way that they had when they undertook this work to begin with. First, they prayed. Verse 4 and 5. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Now that prayer seems a bit disconcerting to us, I would think. To pray so pointedly against a group of enemies is something we hesitate to do. We just watched the video, or we learned about Saul just a minute ago, right? When David is in the cave and he's got this opportunity to kill Saul and had, right to do it, David's, henchmen are saying, go on, David, go do it. And David goes, no, I'm not going to lay a hand against this man. But here's these people of God praying against their enemies. What gives? I think at the heart of this prayer is a desire for God's work to continue. And it's a request also to let the enemy see what they're doing for what it is. They're attacking God's work. And it's a request that God would not cover their guilt or blot out their sin, acknowledging the fact that these unrepentant enemies need to experience the natural consequences of their sins against God. Now, our own prayer against enemies of God and His people is for their reform, right? When we pray against enemies, we want them to reform. We want them to turn to God. We want them to see what's going on and turn to Him. And we also have a desire that others would be warned by this example. But the important thing to note here is that when faced with these disheartening words, God's people must turn to Him in prayer. Let's not get so distracted by what they were praying. The fact that they were praying when they encountered this problem is the key issue here. It's okay to acknowledge the fact that we're being mocked for our work. And dare I say it, there's a place for praying against those who would, through their words, discourage our work in the Lord. Prayer is essential. But something else is too. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The fact that these people didn't quit working is a key fact. They prayed, but they also went to work. Must keep pressing on. And there's an important phrase in this that's critical to the accomplishment of the mission, and that is that the people had a mind to work. They wanted to do it. Do you have a mind to work? In churches across America, many have a mind to watch. But work, not so sure if I want to get too involved in that. We can become so consumed by acquiring more stuff and achieving success in sports or careers or community or any other such thing that we feel like just attending church is a big deal for which the church should somehow be grateful. And God should be grateful for the fact that I sacrifice an hour of my time in a week to go sit in the church building and be entertained for an hour or so. That very common attitude indicates a misunderstanding of what the church even is. The church is the body of Christ, composed of individual believers in Christ who are empowered by the Spirit of God, working together in unison. Those who are true believers can never be satisfied to just come and watch. We must have a mind to work. And it's sad how little it takes for many to drop out of involvement in the Lord's work. And it can be disheartening to those who refuse to give up. The resolve of the people working on the walls of Jerusalem is exemplary. In the face of mocking ridicule intended to discourage their work, Nehemiah led the congregation to turn to God for protection and help. And he boldly called on God to deal in a way appropriate to their attitude and action with those whose hearts were clearly hardened against what God was doing. And then God's people went to work, resolved that God would handle the situation. When we do this, do we expect things to get better? When we pray and we get to work, we kind of expect things to open up for us, right? I've been here now almost 5 years, roughly. When I first came here, I expected great things. I expected this huge crowd to, at least after 4 years, to see half the few pews full. Well, that's kind of the approach we take, isn't it? We've prayed, we've worked, and now where's the blessing? And this is exactly what happens to Nehemiah, verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Man. So they failed the attempts at mocking and failed to slow the progress. And so the enemies of God's people become even angrier. And they devise a plan to intervene and physically stop the work. And note, however, that the aim of their planned fighting against Jerusalem was to cause confusion. This is a much-employed strategy of Satan still today, isn't it? He doesn't have to necessarily stop the work directly. If he can get folks bickering amongst themselves, or in some other way just cause general confusion and mayhem, the work stops by default, right? And so, attacks against God's people are most successful when people fail to turn to God for direction. So, we got to be careful of knee-jerk reactions. When things start going, things start getting confusing, problems start arising, we tend to want to react quickly and do something. We got to solve this problem. And so we jump in there and we do something, and then we go, oh, well, maybe that wasn't the right thing. Or, oh, by the way, God, what do you think about this? And so Nehemiah and his fellow leaders did turn to God. Verse 9 said, when we prayed to our God, and we prayed to our God, and set a guard against as a protection against them, day and night. Again, they prayed first. He prayed some more, as I have it on the outline. Setting a 24-hour guard was the response to that prayer. But they prayed first. We must pray. But we also have a responsibility to be vigilant. Still, the work of the Lord remains a challenge, even aside from outside pressures. Verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves will not be able to rebuild the wall. These guys were getting tired. This was a massive project they had undertaken. And they're beginning to feel the strain. They've got the enemies now making threats. And so there's an overwhelming sense of work. But yet, we must press on. Can we identify with this sense of being overwhelmed with the amount of work there is to be done? I'm just getting tired. Right? You guys are moving right now. You can say that. I'm just getting tired. But as we go through things and as the pressure mounts, we can become physically tired. So verse 11, what happens? Our enemies said, good grief, can these guys not go away? I mean, is it not enough? The people are tired from working, and then the enemies come and they say, they will not now know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. For crying out loud, these people are just trying to do what God has called them to do. Can't they catch a break? Seeing the weariness of the laborers under the strain of the threats, their enemies believe the time is right to attack. And it's quite clear that these workers weren't going to be confused or thwarted by the simple confusion. Now the enemies have just got to come there and we're just going to kill them. We've got to ramp it up a notch here because confusion's not doing it. So let's try something else. It was clear that these workers weren't going to be thwarted. So they have to be taken out. And then, it gets worse. Verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Now, what is that verse even talking about? Well, first of all, I've got to remember, not all the Jews were working on the walls. There was a lot of people that were just watching. And so these people that are watching all this stuff go down, they go, whoa, wait a minute, you guys, you just need to back off from this. And, you know, this is dangerous, it's not happening. You need to come back home and just kind of give up, essentially is what they're saying. Come back with us. Come back to your hometowns and settle in and go about life as you normally are used to it. Forget this project. It's too much of a hassle. It's too difficult. There's too many enemies coming at you. The risk is too high. Give up. Come home. Settle back into your normal routine. Go back to work. Get a job. Raise your families. Forget that mess. Sound familiar? How did Nehemiah respond to this? Verse 13. So, in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, their bows, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So, I think King James translates that or says, therefore. That's an important word. Why is Nehemiah doing it? So, in response to these things, Nehemiah understands these various threats that he's just described for us. He knew the stakes were high. It's life and death for these people. And he sympathized with the workers' concern for their families. And he addressed each of these issues. First of all, he addressed the threat. And there was a legitimate threat. He made sure the vulnerable areas of the walls were protected. said, in the low parts of the walls, we stationed some troops. We stationed some men in the low parts of the wall. Those areas that are at high risk, we're going to put extra protection here. This is the response that Nehemiah has to one of the enemies coming, but two, the strife from within that says, oh, come on, give up, guys, it's too hard. What does Nehemiah do? He ignores that and says, okay, now we got some problems here. Let's get some guards here. Let's get some men here with spears and stuff. Whatever you guys are talking about, we don't care. We're continuing our work. We've got to step up the guard now because there is this risk, but we're not quitting. We're pressing on. And because the stakes were life and death, he armed these people. Spears and bows and he's, you're ready to go to fight, ready to go to war right now. And also because he recognized that concern for family was a legitimate and an honorable concern, Nehemiah leans into this in two ways. First, he organized these people by family or clan. And then he admonished them to fight for their families and their homes, to defend them. And the strategy has a twofold purpose. First, to discourage the enemy by demonstrating that they were prepared to fight and defend. And it wouldn't be as easy a fight as what these enemies would have assumed. They kind of had this idea that they were just going to walk in there and take out all these, these flunkies that had hammers and shovels, whatever they were using. We'll walk in there and we'll stop their work, won't be a problem. And so now Nehemiah is discouraging that, putting weapons in the hands of his workers. And secondly, it would encourage those who are working for the Lord, demonstrating that they were going to trust in God and be faithful in the work, knowing that they were prepared to defend. And the strategy worked just as it was intended. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. So the enemies were discouraged from their plans. And, verse 16, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand, and get this, held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders had a sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So these workers are encouraged to keep on working. And their approach is different now. Though they believed God would fight for them, they didn't assume they could ignore these threats. They were prepared to defend themselves, even if it costs some efficiency. I mean, half these people now are standing there with weapons guarding. And the ones who are working, they're not just carrying the burdens of these rocks and things and doing the actual work. They're ready to fight. They got weapons strapped to their side. So Nehemiah has armed his workforce. That's a reduction in efficiency, wouldn't you not say? I mean, if you're trying to get a job done, you don't really want to spend a lot of time arming your workers and getting them thinking about, being ready to, when the trumpet sounds, come a running, because we're going to go fighting. But they continue to work with great vigilance. Verse 19. And I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we're separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. That's an important one. Our God will fight for us. But you guys are going to have weapons. And you're going to come and you're going to be part of what God is doing. When God is fighting for us, he's fighting through us. I mean, they had seen God. I mean, by this point, Elijah had already had the experience where the angels stood around him and protected him. God fought for Elijah, didn't he? But Nehemiah doesn't expect that. God will fight for us, but you guys get your armor on. Get your weapons in hand, because he's going to use you. And be ready. Because when the trumpet sounds, there's trouble, and we need you. God's going to fight for us. Get involved. Now, I wouldn't mind being involved in a fight God was going to fight, would you? I think that's part of what Nehemiah is saying here. Be encouraged. God will fight for us. Grab your weapons and come on. These enemies are not going to be victorious over us. So half the people were now tasked with keeping watch and protecting those who worked. And everyone was prepared to do battle, even if they're working on the walls. These folks were totally committed to the work. There's a whole bunch of people, remember, sitting by on the sidelines watching that should have been involved. But it did not discourage these people from working. And so we find in Nehemiah chapter 4 a group of people facing seemingly insurmountable odds and circumstances, but they're resolved to remain involved in the Lord's work no matter what. In order to do this, they had to overcome hateful words from enemies intent on stopping work. They responded to the threats of violence against them. They had to push through the fatigue of just being worn out from this demanding work. And even those who should have been fully behind their work, because they too are children of the Lord, discouraged the work. And finally, they had to work with weapons in hand. And they camped out on the job site, the rest of this chapter tells us, at night, just in case there was an attack at night. With one thing after another coming at them, they kept responding first by turning to God in prayer. We've seen that multiple times now. In this one chapter, in this one instance, they kept turning to God in prayer. And then they acted. They pressed on in spite of the hardships. Finally, the work must go on. But how is it going to go on? All these things coming at us, how is the work going to go on? First of all, we pray. When enemies come at us, we pray for God's protection, for God's intervention, trusting that He will fight for us. But we keep working. We don't quit just because we're being threatened. We keep working. And then we expect that there's going to be more attacks. Don't expect that just because we pray, things are going to go smoothly now. No. That's part of what God does in that is He develops us individually and as a church. We've been through some hard things in the church in the years I've been here. A lot of hard things. But God has developed us through those difficult things. And that's what He does. That's how it works. So we expect more threatening attacks. But then what do? We pray some more. And finally, we prepare for battle. The Christian walk, in case you didn't notice, is a battle. A constant battle. And it's not going to get easier. It's not. We can pray for that, and there may be periods of that, but overall, it's going to get harder. The Bible prophesies of that. Times are going to get tough for the church. We are no longer going to be able to be rugged individualists and separate from the church and have worship in our own homes and watch TV and be filled by that. No! We are going to have to lean in to the church family for the strength that we need to push through these battles. But prayer is central to that. Starts in your own home, your own life. But guess what? It's enhanced when we come together as a group and pray. Corporate prayer is the lifeblood of any group of believers. That's what was the key for Nehemiah. They came together and they prayed, but they were committed to work regardless. Sometimes when we pray, we expect things to get better, but we need answers, right? We need direction. And we can pray for direction for a long time, but at some point we have to start moving. A good friend that used to have this quote, he said, "God can't direct a ship that's not moving." Sometimes we just want to sit in the harbor and think about all the battles we could be fighting, all the places we could be going. Oh God, lead us. But I think we'll just sit here for now. There's a time and a place for us to get out and do something. In July, that's what we're going to do as a church. Right? Many of us, I don't know who, but many of us are going to go to Columbia, Missouri. We're going to be stretched beyond what we think we can do. We're staying in people's homes that we don't know. We don't even get the comfort of staying either in motel rooms or even in a church room together, a church building together, where we know each other. We're going to be put in situations where we're staying with people we don't even know for a couple days. And then English? I mean, who here knows English well? How many English teachers do we have in here? I know of one. I happen to be married to her. But we have to be stressed sometimes to do things we don't feel comfortable doing. And we move. But it starts with prayer. Prayer and action. The two go hand in hand. Let's close with prayer. And then we'll have some action and a business meeting. God, we just thank you so much for your word, for this example we have in Nehemiah of men and women who were so committed to working on a project that they felt you had called them to do, that they pushed through the threats, the mocking, the threats, and even the discouragement from others who should have been encouraging them. They pushed through the physical weariness because they were committed to completing the product you've given them. Lord, as a church, you've given us the task to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to teach them the things you've commanded. And you promised that you'd be with us always. We thank you for that promise, God. We ask, Lord, that we would be faithful in leaning into that relationship we have with you through Christ, and that we would do that together as a body, and that you would make us effective in reaching our community, first of all, and also the world around us. Give us, Lord, heavy hearts for the people we know and love, and give us wisdom and words to speak to them, to share the gospel message with them. Lord, make us effective. In Jesus' name, amen.